have the right and responsibility to vote for those in elected office. The Bible instructs us to pray for those in authority over us. In America, we also have the right and responsibility to vote for those in elected office. September 21st, the city of Port St. Lucie is holding a special election for mayor and city council, District 3. FloridaVotesValues.com has produced a voter guide for this special election. Visit FloridaVotesValues.com to find out where the candidates stand on issues that matter to you. Again, that's FloridaVotesValues.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
So we've been looking at and asking the question, does it really take a village to raise a child? That's from the Hillary Clinton 1996 book by the name It Takes a Village, where she does state that it does take a village to raise a child. But we know that it doesn't take a village. It takes a family, because that's what God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve, and that was the reason or the method that he gave to actually raise children. And we've actually looked at several different government policies that discriminate against families, that really lead to poverty in many cases. And recently, in the last few weeks, and by the way, you can go to our church website, covenanttabernacle.com. You can also go to our Facebook page, Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center, or our YouTube channel, Covenant Tabernacle, and you can see some of those previous sermons. You can watch them and listen to them there. But we've actually looked at the border. And we've looked at what's happening at the border, where you have unaccompanied minors sometimes being just dropped over the wall that has been built there. Sometimes children that have been kidnapped from other families, because the people that want to come to America believe they would have a better chance of getting in if they have children. We also have seen how our immigration policy puts people that are immigrants that do come here illegally. We see that we actually have people that are scared to report things to the law. So what happens is they actually can be taken advantage of, and criminals and thugs do take advantage of them. We also looked at whether defunding the police actually works. You know, one of the things that you see, a lot of people today don't believe that man is bad. They don't believe that we're evil, but the Bible says the heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells us in Romans 3 that we're evil. We are sinners without God's grace on our life, whether that is actually a redeeming grace that transforms our life, or whether it is the laws that have been put into place, those who are in authority that are put into place that actually causes people to see and fear and not commit those crimes, or whether it is just the overall word of God that has gone forth that brings people to repent and brings people to where they don't commit some of the sins that they would ordinarily commit. We see the restraining power of God restrains. And in fact, I know even in my life, before I was actively seeking God and seeking to live for him, when I was living even in rebellion against him, God still protected me from many of my own evil desires and actually kept me from doing things that I actually wanted to do that would have been destructive. So we see really from the Bible, we actually see that God does protect and God does keep. But people are evil. We are evil without God's movement in our lives, and without the restraining power of government, of the law enforcement. And the Bible says in Romans 13 that God has appointed the civil magistrate for the purpose of rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. And even in an evil society, even in a society that doesn't honor God, when you have government that does enforce some standard of law, there are going to be people that don't commit those crimes because the government is actually doing that. But there are people that believe that if we just do away with police officers, that all of a sudden everyone will be good, that the biggest problem that we have in our society is actually police officers. The biggest problem that we're told sometimes that the biggest problem that the black community has is police officers. Police officers killing blacks. Well, we've shown, and the stats actually show, that actually blacks kill more blacks, way more blacks than police officers. And in fact, black criminals kill more police officers than police officers kill blacks. And things shouldn't be a racist. You know, we shouldn't actually look at things based on race, but that's what's being pushed on us today, is this whole ideology of race. Well, we actually, you know, if you want to do away, we've talked about how biblical law and biblical justice doesn't have actual police officers. Now, from Romans 13, it's clear that God has appointed the civil magistrates to rule and to reward the righteous and to punish the wicked, even to the point of the death penalty. And it's clear from that passage that, by the way, was written at a time where Romans were where really the Roman government was over the people that Romans was being written to, obviously. And what we see there is that, you know, God really even acknowledging that it's okay to even to have army soldiers in the streets enforcing the law. So government certainly has the authority to do that, but we don't see police officers in the biblical law. But if you want to get back to that, you have to allow people to defend themselves, and you have to allow people to prosecute those who have done wrong to them. You have to really reform the judicial system based on God's commandments and God's laws. And we've actually looked at some of that, and we've looked at criminal justice reform. Now, this is another area where there are people that just believe that if we just stop prosecuting, that people will actually reform their ways, or if we let them out of jail, that people will reform their ways. If we just let the criminals out of jail, and we've seen really that hasn't worked. Just as defunding the police hasn't worked, it's actually resulted in more crime, and letting people, violent criminals, some of these people are violent criminals, letting them out of jail, some of them have actually gone out and committed more crime within 24 hours, sometimes even murder. One man even beheaded someone within 24 hours. So, you know, criminal justice reform, when we look at criminal justice reform, we need to realize that just letting someone out of jail, just not prosecuting, doesn't mean that people are going to reform their ways. What we need with criminal justice reform is to look into the Bible, to apply God's word not only to our individual lives, but also to our families, to our churches, and to our cities, our counties, our states, our nation, and not only to our nation, but the law of God is applicable to every nation under the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we read this: "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will, and let them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So we see no nation at that point had God so near to it as the Lord was to Israel. And no nation had these righteous standards. But these righteous standards were given to Israel in hopes that other nations would look upon them and say, wow, what a great nation that has this law, that has God so near to it, and has this law, this righteous, these righteous standards, and that those other nations would actually implement those. And notice that they were to actually not only learn to fear God themselves, but they were to teach their children and they were to teach their grandchildren the law of God. Now you may say, well, the law of God is not applicable to other nations. It was only applicable to Israel. Well, we've gone over this. If you've heard our sermons in the past, if you've been listening to our sermons, you probably have heard us talk about this from Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. God warns the children of Israel. God warns the children of Israel not to commit certain sins. And he says, if you commit these sins, the land will vomit you forth. For the Canaanites, the people that were in this land before you and are in this land now, the land is vomiting them forth because they are committing these sins. And you can read in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 what those sins are. They're mostly sexual sins. They do include incestual relationships. They do also include adultery. They include homosexuality, bestiality, and they include child sacrifice. It's very interesting. In America today, we're committing these sins. And even bestiality is being committed in America by certain members of our population. So the law of God, whether a nation has the law of God as its standard or not, that nation is still held to that same standard, even as if it didn't have the law of God. God does hold nations to standards. Now, if God has given us, and God has given us his word, he's given us his precepts, we can look into his word. And so God actually holds us to a greater standard than he would hold a nation that has never heard about God, that has never seen the Bible. A nation like ours, where we have Bibles, everyone is capable of having a Bible in their home. Bibles are freely available. They're freely given out. There's Bible apps that you can get for free on your cell phone or your tablet. They're on smart TVs. You can actually listen to the Bible for free. There are so many ways on your computer you can listen to the Bible and read the Bible for free. God holds us and is going to hold us to a higher standard than he does other nations. And then there are some that say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace now, and God has done away with the law. Well, first of all, Jesus said that wasn't actually true. And I believe that he probably should be listened to rather than people that say we're not under the law and the law of God is not applicable. Certainly, we're not under the law as far as we as people. The law of God is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It is what shows us that we are sinners. And once we come to Christ and we know that, well, we know that we're sinners, we need a Savior. The law doesn't save us. We need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. When his blood is applied to our lives, our sins are forgiven. The law of God, though, is still God's righteous standard. It's still God's righteous standard for holiness, for our personal life, and it's still God's righteous standard for nations and for our civil law. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, reading through 19, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus makes it clear that he didn't come to end the law. He came to fulfill the law, and that the law will be there, will be here until everything is fulfilled. It will not pass away until all is fulfilled. It's still in effect, and it's still our righteous standard. Now, there are some Christians, like I said, that don't believe in following the principles of the Old Testament and the law of God in the Old Testament. There's even an entire denomination of churches called the Church of Christ that look at the New Testament and they don't see any instruments in the New Testament. So they actually believe that it's a sin to actually worship the Lord with musical instruments, and they only worship God with their voices, and so they just totally, you know, all everything in the Psalms where it talks about praising God with a harp, an instrument of 10 strings, when it talks about praising him with clashing cymbals and crashing cymbals, you know, all of that, they don't do any of that because it wasn't mentioned in the New Testament. Well, there's another thing that's not mentioned in the New Testament, and that's bestiality. Homosexuality is mentioned. Fornication is mentioned. Adultery is mentioned. And these are all mentioned as sins that we should not do. And also not only sins that we should not do, but sins that God can set us free from. So that if we have been committing these sins, or we were committing these sins before we came to Christ, that God can set us free. We don't have to continue to live in those sins anymore. But from a societal standard, from the laws of what is right and wrong, if we want to say that bestiality is wrong and prove it from Scripture, we cannot do that merely from the New Testament. We have to actually look at the Old Testament, where it does state that someone who approaches an animal to mate with that animal, that that person and the animal should be put to death. And you can again read about that in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. We've talked in the past weeks about restitution and self-defense. You see, the law of God actually teaches restitution. It teaches self-defense. It shows that we can defend ourselves against thugs that would try to break in, that we can defend our family, that we can defend our property, that there's the right to do that. There's also restitution. So the law of God actually teaches responsibility. It teaches personal responsibility to the one who commits the act. And also, because the other people in society see what happens when they read the law of God, and they also see what happens through example when they see someone who has committed an act, and they see that that person has to pay restitution, not just single restitution, but double restitution, sometimes four and fivefold restitution, depending on what was stolen. They see that and realize it's not worth it. I need to do what is right. We saw that there was principles for murder and manslaying, that there was actually family members that would hunt down the person who killed someone. If that person believed that they did it as an accident, if they didn't lie in wait, they could actually run to a city of refuge and they would be free from the guilt or from this slayer, avenger of blood. And they would have a trial. And if it was determined that they had killed this person accidentally, they still would actually go and have to live there in that city. By the way, this is really the only principle in the Bible where you actually have jail, is when someone actually committed manslaughter. They had to stay in that city if they were if it was determined that they had committed had killed this person accidentally, that they had not laid in wait for this person. If they didn't intend to kill this person, they would actually still have to stay in that city for the rest of the life of the high priest. If they left the city and the avenger of blood found them, they could be put to death. Also, we see that if it was determined that they did lie in wait, if they did purposely kill this person, they would actually be put to death. We saw also the reason that the very first reason that the law or that the death penalty was enacted was to protect innocent human life. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Also, one of the reasons for the death penalty being enacted is that the people may see and fear, that people may see the consequences that comes on someone that murders and may not go out and commit murder. And one of the things that we have seen in our society, as police officers have been told to stand down and not prosecute or not go out and enforce the law, as police officers have been defunded, as there's fewer police officers on the streets policing, one of the things that we have seen is that the criminals are emboldened to go out and commit crime. And as prosecutors no longer prosecute certain acts, the criminals are emboldened to go out and to kill. They're emboldened to go out and to steal. They're emboldened to do something because they know that there's no consequences to that. We also have seen that the Bible and actually biblical justice actually does protect the accused even from false witnesses. That if the person falsely witnessed, falsely said, hey, you need to, if a person actually falsely accused someone of committing an act, careful inquiry was to be made. And if it was determined that they had actually falsely testified, that person who falsely testified would have the same consequences come upon him or her that would have come upon the person they were testifying against. In the case of the death penalty, that would mean that a false witness would actually be put to death. We also see the Bible, we also see in Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, we see actually some principles of the eye. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. First, we see that if men fight, they hurt a woman with child, so the woman is pregnant, she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows. In other words, she's alive, the baby's alive, and not seriously, permanently injured, then he should be punished according to what the wife's husband imposed on him. He shall pay as the judge is determined. So you see this principle, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, what you do to someone else should be done to you. You also see the principle here, if a man strikes his male or female servant so that the male or female servant loses an eye or loses a tooth, that he should actually let the servant go free. So this is, and by the way, when we talk in the Bible about male and female servants, these were actually people that actually sold themselves to their master. And they would serve their master for a period up to 6 years. They would receive the money for their service up front. They could use that money to pay off their debts. But still, it was something that a person that was a servant did not have the same rights as someone that was free, because God hates slavery. We also see that we see here the protection, though, for someone that is a servant, because the master would have paid money for the service for 6 years. So if he gets mad at his servant and hits the servant and breaks out a tooth or causes damage to his eye, well, that servant would actually go free. So the master would not want to waste that money. So the master would be less likely to actually do that. So we see protection even for servants in the law of God. And we see also in verse 28, if an ox gores a man or woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of it shall be acquitted. So in other words, here we see if an ox gores someone with its horns and kills someone, that they should stone the ox, put the ox to death. The owner is out the ox. He doesn't eat the ox. He doesn't have any benefit from the ox being killed. But he's acquitted. But goes on in verse 29. If the ox tended to thrust with its horns in the past, and it shall be made known. And has been made known to the owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. So you see here, personal responsibility. You're personally responsible even for your animals. Even for what your animals do, there's personal responsibility. And we'll continue this and pick this up next week, and actually go over this a little bit more and dive down into these principles and continue on with this passage. But know that the law of God doesn't just let criminals go free. It also doesn't put criminals in jail for the most part, except for in the case of manslaughter. In most cases, you're dealing with restitution. You're dealing with eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You're dealing with teaching those who commit the acts responsibility for their actions. And you're teaching all of society responsibility for their actions. And you are also compensating the person and making the person who actually had the loss, you're making them whole or their family whole. And you're preventing future crimes in also. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
The Bible instructs us to pray for those in authority over us. In America, we also have the right and responsibility to vote for those in elected office. September 21st, the city of Port St. Lucie is holding a special election for mayor and city council, District 3. FloridaVotesValues.com has produced a voter guide for this special election. Visit FloridaVotesValues.com to find out where the candidates stand on issues that matter to you. Again, that's FloridaVotesValues.com. Oh.